Our text is Luke 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. I appreciate Roy reading that for us. Start with a question. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Think about it for a second. What do you fear? What are you afraid of? Now, we all fear something. Now, sometimes our fears become rather irrational. And when they become irrational, or when they control us, they're called phobias. In fact, I read a stat just the other day that says 19 million people have certain phobias. And the first thing I thought was, did they go door to door to figure that out? You know, 19. How do you figure out that there's 19 million people with phobias? But anyway, that's the kind of thing I think about. If it's true, then it does go to show that people struggle with fear. Fear is the result of sin entering the world. In fact, in the garden, there was no fear until Adam and Eve sinned against God. And then when he was looking for them, they were hiding. And God asked, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "I was afraid." For that, there was no fear. Speaking of phobias, there are certain ones that all of us are familiar with. If I say agoraphobia, do you know what that one is? You've never been to the Agora Ballroom? I never went, but I remember hearing it as a kid. It's a fear of open spaces and generally crowds. If you're agoraphobic, you don't like going places. Like that. On the other hand, you've heard of claustrophobia, right? You know what that one is. It's kind of the opposite. It's a fear of concealed or tight spaces. Not all of us are claustrophobic. That is, we have some sort of irrational fear. Probably most of us can go into a small closet and arrange our clothing, but if you put us in a coffin and bury us, even if you tell us you're going to dig us up in a few minutes, we wouldn't like that one drop, would we? Claustrophobia. You know what acrophobia is? Sounds like acrobat. It's a fear of heights. Acrophobia. Not a big fan of heights anymore. I can climb on the house. I can go to the top floor of a tall building and look out a window, but I'm not going to stand on the ledge. We've heard of acrophobia. What about arachnophobia? Any of you suffer from that? Fear of spiders. I'm good as long as they're not on me. I'm fine. If I can see it, go, that's a spider, and I'm good. But if it's on me, the game changes. Any of you suffer from ophidiophobia? I bet you do, and I'm not even a betting man. It's a fear of snakes. The Greek word for snake is aphis, aphidiophobia. Some people are afraid of snakes. Ugh. I know for a fact that those of you who are sitting in the back don't suffer from paganophobia. You know what that is? It's a fear of beards. Blake's on the back. Gary's back there. Some of you others, evidently you don't suffer from a fear of beards. If you have a hard copy Bible and you've opened it up and you're not alarmed, you don't suffer from papyrophobia, which is a fear of paper. There's some really odd phobias and fears. On one occasion, Jesus was walking across the sea and his disciples saw him and they were afraid. They thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Mark 6 and verse 50. That brings us to Luke chapter 12. And so again, I hope that you have a copy of God's Word with you. By the time we get to Luke chapter 12, we're in the last 6 months of Jesus' life. What's interesting is when you get to that point in the life of the Lord, as you study the gospel accounts, more and more often he's dealing with various conflicts as it pertains to the religious leadership, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, the Sadducees. They're beginning to dog his every step. In fact, the verses preceding our section, we're going to look at Luke 12, verses 1 to 12. The verses preceding our section, we find Jesus pronouncing woes about chapter 11 and verse 37 through the end on the religious leadership. It's like Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Conflict. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for what they will do after he leaves. They're going to go about preaching and teaching. And so he's going to help them to understand things that they very well need to fear and things very well they need not. To fear or not to fear, that's the question. You want to give it a title, the sermon, to fear or not to fear. The Bible teaches there are certain things we don't need to fear. On the other hand, there are certain things that we should. And I'm going to suggest that really it all boils down to a couple categories, and maybe you'll see them as we move along. But notice verse 4 of Luke chapter 12. Here's what we find. First thing, as a Christian, what do I not need to fear? I ought not need to fear or ever fear men and what they might do to me. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You might say to yourself, that sounds pretty frightening to me, that somebody could actually take my life. But Jesus is talking again to his disciples. They're going to go out in the world. He says throughout the gospel accounts, when you do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be turned over to the authorities, and some of you are going to be put to death. There's something the Bible teaches is worse than death. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But here's what I know. Why is it that I don't need to fear men and what they can do? The first thing is God's abiding presence. God's abiding presence. If you write in your Bible, you might write there next to verse 4, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Maybe you remember that passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's never a situation you're in when men may seek to harm you in some way where the Lord is not there with you. That doesn't mean that the situation won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that everything about it may very well be unpleasant, but understand and know the Lord is there. I don't have to fear men because of his presence. He's always with me. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, Matthew 28, verse 20. Why is it that I don't need to fear what men can do? Yet another passage comes to mind that goes with this section, particularly verse 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Again, if you write in the margin of your Bible, you can use that or write it. Later on when you're reading through, you might use it as a reflection based on what you're seeing in Luke 4. But here's what Paul said. He said, I'm persuaded, you probably remember this, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus acknowledges here in Luke 12, as he does in Matthew 10, men can kill the body, but they can't separate you from God and His love. It's interesting, when Paul wrote the last letter that he ever wrote, he talked about at his first offense, he said, "No man stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged to them." And then he said, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And then Paul goes on to talk about how it was his confident understanding and belief that not only would the Lord stand with him, but he would deliver him from every evil work and preserve him for his heavenly kingdom. Now, why is that interesting? Because earlier Paul said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." 2 Timothy 4:6. What did he mean? "I'm about to die." Well, Paul, if you're about to die, and you say you're going to, why are you talking about the Lord delivering you and preserving you? Because death can't separate us from God. Our relationship with Him is always solid and unbreakable. Now, we can walk away from it. As long as we're faithful, He'll always be faithful to us. Don't have to fear what men can do to me, because God's always with me, and nothing can separate me from Him. Even in death, He delivers. I don't have to fear what men may do. Second, looking at the text. Regarding things I don't need to fear. As a Christian, I never need to fear that God doesn't care about me. What did we sing a moment ago about Jesus caring, right? We know that He does. Well, how do we know that God cares for us? Well, just read the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What happens at the end of every account? Jesus goes to the cross and He dies. Well, why? So that we might find forgiveness of our sins. What was read a moment ago? John chapter 3. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved me and gave Himself for me." Galatians 2 and verse 20. But notice what Jesus says here in the text. Verse 6. He says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." What were sparrows? They were the first century Jews' baloney, okay? If you didn't have a lot of money, you needed something to eat, you wanted to purchase something in the marketplace, you could get 5 sparrows for 2 copper coins. It was the food of the poor. It was the spam of the day. And there may be some sparrows in the spam, as far as we know. But if you fry it, put cheese on it, toast the bread, it is delicious. Some of you are nodding yes, some of you are nodding no. I'll stand by the spam. But anyway. What's the idea? God is aware of every sparrow. How much more valuable than you are small little birds that come and go that we see, and much more so. God is aware of what's going on with them and cares. Isn't He going to be aware of what is going on with you and caring? And God is not particularly concerned with follicle count. That's not the point. But He understands who you are intimately. He knows what's going on in your life. And therefore, Jesus says He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He is intimately aware of your life. And Peter said, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." There's never a time in my life, I may think nobody in the world cares for me. Well, as long as my mother's alive, I'm okay. Nobody in the world cares for me. But this I always know: God cares. He loved me and gave Himself for me. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:2. When you feel lonely, when you're hurting, when you think nobody cares, nobody's in your corner, God is. He cares. You never have to be afraid that He doesn't. With that in mind, you never have to be afraid that God will not provide. Notice the last verse in our section, verse 13. Now, we have to consider the context of this, but the principle is so. Jesus said to His disciples, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now understand, Jesus is promising that in a very narrow sense, because the men whom he's going to send out are eyewitnesses and will be of his ministry and his resurrection. And they're going to be the ones to initially make known the gospel, and they have to get it right. And so God is going to speak through them in a very direct way and bring to their understanding and remembrance all that Jesus taught. Now that is directed towards his 12 for sure. But understand this. Jesus understood they were going to face unique circumstances. And what is he saying? I will provide you what you need in those circumstances. What about us? The promise itself as such may not be applicable, but the principle is, whatever you go through, whatever's happening in your life, understand and know that God will provide. Keep your spot marked there in Luke 12 and look at Matthew's account just quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Again, this points in the direction of God understanding and knowing and always caring twice in Matthew 6. A chapter that talks about the need to lay up treasure in heaven. Why? Because that's what really matters. And we need to be about the business of laying up treasure in heaven. Because when we are, that means we're seeking first the kingdom. And when we seek first the kingdom, we can know and trust God will always provide all that we need. Didn't say all that we want. I said all that we need. But what do we learn in verse 8 about the things we need? Matthew 6 and verse 8. What do we learn? Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. That's how intimately aware He is of our lives. What about verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6? What do we learn? Same thing. 25 through 34, three times Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. Verse 32, he said, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or wear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. God knows what you need before you know what you need. Well, preacher, why do I need to even pray? It's a reminder of my dependence on God. Every time I ask Him for what I need, anytime I petition Him, I'm saying, Lord, I depend on you. And Lord, the Lord says, in essence, as we think about His Word, I know you depend on me and you need me, but I know what you need even before you ask. And I'll provide what you need in my own good time, as you need it. You believe that? Verse 33 is the key, though. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't need to fear men and what they can do. I don't need to fear that God is unconcerned. I don't need to fear that God will not provide what I need. In one sense, in that regard, I don't need to fear anything. God be for us, who can be against us? To fear, not to fear, but there are some things to fear. What might I fear? Looking at Luke chapter 12. If you look at the opening verses down through verse 3, fear hypocrisy. In the ancient days, a hypocrite was an actor, a thespian, if you will. An actor on a stage, somebody who would wear a mask, pretend to be somebody else. As Jesus uses the term hypocrisy, hypocrite, describes someone who acts in one way, but really that's not who they are. We've all run into a few folks like that. All of us struggle with consistency, I understand that, but that's not what we're talking about. You know, the religious leaders of Jesus' day oftentimes were guilty of hypocrisy. In fact, as we said, the previous section, Luke chapter 11, 37 through the end of the chapter, is part and parcel to Matthew 23, where Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And one of the things Jesus said to his hearers, he said, whatever the Pharisees say to you, he said, observe and do. But he said, don't be like them. He said, for they say and do not do. Matthew 23, verses 1 to 3. That's hypocrisy. With their lips they honored him, but in their hearts they were far from him. Matthew 15, verses 8. You know, if you espouse Christianity and make some claim to faithfulness, but outside the church house walls you live like the devil, that's hypocrisy. Why fear that? Why fear playing the hypocrite? What does Jesus say, and I paraphrase in these opening verses? Whatever said in secret will be made known openly. Whatever seems to be hidden or covered shall be revealed. One day, who we are will be shouted from the housetops. One day, your sin will find you out. You know, Timothy was known, like his mother and grandmother, as one who possessed an unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 1, 3-5. What is that? That's genuine, sincere belief and trust in God. But there are a lot of folks who will use religion for their own agenda. A guy may come into town. He places membership in a congregation. He lives like the devil outside the walls. Why does he keep coming? Because it might be good for his business. He's a hypocrite. Jesus said, one day those things will be made known. Remember what Solomon said? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. Fear hypocrisy. Fear double-mindedness. Because one day you'll be exposed. What else might I fear? Looking at the text, drop down to verse, if I can see that. I think it's verse 8. These contacts are wonderful. I'll tell you what the brand is later on. What should I fear? Fear denying your Lord. Jesus said, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. First of all, if you're present and you think, oh my, I hope I haven't blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. If you feel that way and it concerns you, you haven't. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? I'm going to suggest that the idea, at least in seed form, is what precedes that. If you deny Jesus and you deny the gospel, there's no more hope for you. Some might say, well, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that's what the Jews committed when Jesus performed certain miracles and they said he does what he does. He casts out demons in that sense, in that case, by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. That's where he gets his power. And Jesus said, no, I cast out demons by the power of God. But you see, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, who was the power behind what Jesus was doing, and ascribing the Holy Spirit's work to the devil. Well, if you're of that mindset, are you ever going to receive Jesus if you're looking at his works and say, well, it's all of the devil? Well, that cuts you off from ever possibly finding the forgiveness that's only in him. So some people say, well, it's just completely impossible to ever blaspheme the Spirit today, because you'd have to see Jesus be an eyewitness, watch him perform a miracle, and then say that what he did was the work of the devil, which of course none of us can do that. Others look at it this way. Here's how God did things. First of all, he sent the prophets to make known his way. What did his own people do? They rejected the prophets. So then what did God do? He sent his Son into the world to his own, and his own did not receive him. They rejected his Son. What did Jesus say he would do? He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit into the world. He'll inspire my disciples, my apostles. They'll record the gospel. They'll preach it. But what if we reject that? There's nothing left. If we reject the Holy Spirit and his work, if we reject the gospel, nothing remains. If we deny Jesus, there's no more hope. We ought to be afraid of ever doing that. But let's sum it up this way. Looking at Luke chapter 12, verse 5. I don't want to do anything that would cause me to deny my Lord or to sin against him. I need to be afraid of that. But ultimately, verse 5 is the key. But I will show you, Jesus said, whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, you fear him. In one sense, there's nothing in the world as Christians we ought to fear. In another sense, we must fear God. and fear doing anything that might cut us off from the forgiveness that's found in Him through Christ. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't want to face God unprepared. He will bring every secret thing into judgment. But isn't it wonderful to consider and know, as we said, God cares. Calvary forever says that He does. The cross forever screams that He does. He cared enough to send His Son into the world to die, to stand up for us, that we might be saved. And therefore, the only proper response is to stand up for Him. I will not deny my Lord or refuse to defend His cause. I ask you, what are you afraid of? In one sense, nothing, preacher. I'm a child of God. In another sense, you better fear God and you better fear ever rejecting His will or His way. This time we're going to sing an invitation song. Why? It may be somebody is outside of Christ. You need to obey the gospel. You need to put on Jesus in baptism. It may be that some of you have not been faithful, and maybe not with words, but through your actions, you have denied your Lord. Maybe you're playing the hypocrite, and it's time to get your life right. Now's the time. Let us stand.